I move the stand to this side because I want to address my remarks primarily to those being baptized this evening. First of all, for those of you who haven't been to an Easter vigil before, it already seems like a very long celebration. The word vigil means to watch. And in the earliest days of the church would gather, the community would gather together quite often to longingly watch for the return of Jesus as he promised in the scriptures. And they believed it would happen early in the morning, so they began the watch in the evening and continued until sunrise. I think we'll get out of here long before that this evening. But in some ways, the liturgical life of the church has shrunk in many ways from the early days. And what I'd like to do in addressing those to be baptized is to talk about the sacramental life of the church in the 3rd, 4th, and 5th century, in the earliest days of our faith community. I'm going to wait for the water to come before I finish here. But even before that, I'd like to talk to you about the sacramental life of the church in a theological kind of way. A distinctive mark of the Catholic community is that we are a church of both word and sacrament, which means that we believe that God speaks to us in Scripture, his word, but also speaks to us and comes to us through the sacraments. And the word sacrament means sign. So Jesus comes to us in the church and to you in a very special way tonight in the symbols or signs of your baptism. The most obvious sign, of course, is water. And if any of you saw the movie Noah, you know, which was popular a few weeks ago, you saw the destructive force of water. And we heard in the reading from the book of Exodus about God drowning the enemies of the Jews in the Red Sea. So one of the symbolic meanings of water is that it destroys. Sometimes a flood comes and life is taken away. Water also gives life. If we didn't drink water, we would get dehydrated and we'd dry up and we would die. Water washes us. If we didn't wash ourselves, our lives would be pretty miserable. So Jesus comes to you tonight in the symbol of water, and through it, he destroys your sin, washes it away, and gives you a fresh beginning. He gives you new life. See what a sacrament is? It's a sign that we can see with our eyes that points to what Jesus is doing in a way we can't see. Now, what I'm going to do next is go back to the 3rd and 4th and 5th centuries and talk about some of the other signs in baptism, confirmation, and the Eucharist. This is very interesting. The first reading I'm going to do is from St. Cyril of Jerusalem. He was a bishop of Jerusalem in the 4th century. And he's talking to those who had been baptized at the previous Easter. And this is what he said to them. Dear and true children of the church, I have long desired to instruct you in these spiritual and heavenly mysteries of the church, so that you may know the work that has been done in you on this evening of your baptism. First, you entered the vestibule of the baptistry, which you will be doing soon, and standing there, you listened while facing the west. Then they bade you raise your hand, and you renounced Satan as if he were actually present. Just as the tyrant pursued the people of old, you know, the Jewish people into the Red Sea, as far as the sea, this shameless, imprudent demon, the source of all evil, pursues you as far as the fountain of salvation, So the devil's after you till you get to the baptistry this evening. The tyrant was submerged in the sea. The demon disappears in the waters of salvation. That is why you were ordered to raise your hand and say to Satan, as if you were actually present, "I renounce you, Satan." What you did say then, each of you stood there, what was it that you said? "I renounce you, Satan. I am no longer in your power. For Christ destroyed that power by sharing with me a nature of flesh and blood. He destroyed death by dying. Never again shall I be enslaved to you. I renounce you, crafty serpent full of deceit. I renounce you who lurk in ambush, who pretend friendship, but have been the cause of every iniquity, who instigated the sin of our first parents. I renounce you, Satan, author and abettor of every evil." When you renounce Satan, you break off every agreement you have entered into with him, every covenant you have established with hell. Then there opens to you the paradise which God planted in the east, and from which disobedience expelled our first parents. It is in order to symbolize that you turn from the west to the east, to the land of light. Then they ask you to declare yourself, "I believe in the Father, in the Son, in the Holy Spirit, and in a single baptism of repentance." Draw strength from the words you spoke and be watchful. For as we have just read, your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Formerly, death was powerful and could devour. But in the bath of new birth, God has dried all the tears from every face. Never again shall you weep. You shall always be on a holiday, for you have put on the garment of salvation, Jesus Christ. Now, what we do today is a simple renunciation of Satan. It's much abbreviated from that. And the reason they faced the west was that's where the sun goes down and that's where darkness comes upon the earth. And so for them, it symbolized the darkness that comes into our life through sin. And then when they professed their faith in Jesus Christ, they faced the east where the sun rises and brings us new light. And now it gets interesting. I think you'll be happy this changed. As soon as you entered the baptistry, you stripped off your tunic. This rite signified the stripping off of the old self with all its activities. Stripped of your garments, you were naked and thus resembled Christ on the cross. There, by his nakedness, Christ despoiled the principalities and powers, and by means of the wood, dragged them after him in his triumphal procession. Now, since the hostile powers were hiding in your members, you could no longer be allowed to wear this shabby tunic. I am speaking, of course, not of the garment people see, but the old self that is being corrupted by the lusts that lead astray. May the soul that has been stripped off that garment once and for all not put it on again. Let it say rather, as the spouse of Christ says in the Song of Songs, "I have stripped off my tunic, how shall I put it on again?" What a marvelous thing. You were naked in the sight of all, yet you did not blush. In very truth, you were an image of the first man, Adam, who likewise was naked in the garden and did not blush. What do you think of that? And you can imagine how dramatic the renunciation of Satan and the stripping off of clothes and the plunging into the cold water of the baptismal font, how dramatic and significant that was for the early members of our church who were baptized. You know, when they renounce Satan, they were told to spit at him. You know, a graphic sign of what was going on spiritually. And the stripping off of the clothes and going into the water unclothed was a very dramatic sign of getting rid of our old life, the old man, Adam and Eve, and putting on the new person, Jesus Christ. Now stripping is symbolized in a very modest way today. You know, after your baptism, you will be given a white robe, which is symbolic of the new life of Christ that you're putting on. But in some ways, it's too bad we can't go back to those days so that you would experience in a much more graphic and impressive existential way the reality of how Christ comes into your life at this moment of your baptism. Now, the second reading I have for you tonight is shorter, and it's from the apostolic tradition of Hippolytus from the 3rd century after Jesus' death and resurrection. And this is what he says. So after the baptism, this happens in the 3rd century after Christ. After this, after the baptism, the priest will anoint the person with the oil of thanksgiving and will say, I anoint you with the oil that has been sanctified in the name of Jesus Christ. After drying themselves off, they will put on their clothes again and enter the church. And then, with his hand, the bishop next pours the oil of thanksgiving. He spreads it on their head, saying, I anoint you with the holy oil in the Lord, Father Almighty, Christ Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. He will then mark them with a sign on the forehead and give them a kiss, saying, The Lord is with you. The person marked with a sign will answer, and with your spirit. He is to do this to each one. So after your baptism today, we will come back into the body of the church, and you'll come to my chair, and we will celebrate what we call today the sacrament of confirmation, which is this anointing. I will anoint your forehead with the chrism that was blessed here at the cathedral on Holy Thursday morning. And to be anointed, the word anointed, means to be marked with oil. That's all that the word means. But you might remember that in the Old Testament, the Jewish people were looking for the Messiah, and that's translated into Latin as the Christ, which means the Anointed One. And so each one of you who have his name, you are Christians, are those who have been anointed with oil, which is an external mark on your forehead of the cross, which is a symbol of Jesus' love for you. And the reason we mark your forehead is so that the people in the church and the people in the world will see that you are Christians, not just by that external sign, but by the way you love and the way you lead your lives. You know, the sacraments are external signs of an interior reality. You know, what the bishop will do on your forehead, Christ is doing to your soul. And the proper response on your part is to live that Catholic faith in a publicly professing way. And finally, the third reading I want to share with you is another shorter one, and it's from St. John Chrysostom from the 5th century. He was the Bishop of Constantinople in the East. This is what he says about the Eucharist. This is especially beautiful for all of us who will be receiving the Eucharist tonight. He quotes, first of all, from the Gospel of St. John, these few words. There flowed from Jesus' side water and blood. You might remember the Gospel story when Jesus died on the cross. The soldier took a lance and stuck it into his side. And St. John says that water and blood poured out. And this is St. John Chrysostom's reflection on that moment. Beloved, do not pass over this mystery without thought. It has yet another hidden meaning, which I will explain to you. I said that water and blood symbolize baptism and the Holy Eucharist. From these two sacraments, the Church is born. From baptism, the cleansing water that gives rebirth and renewal through the Holy Spirit, and from the Holy Eucharist. Since the symbols of baptism and the Eucharist flowed from his side, it was from his side that Christ fashioned the Church, as he had fashioned Eve from the side of Adam. Moses gives a hint of this when he tells the story of the first man and makes him exclaim, "Bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh." As God then took a rib from Adam's side to fashion the woman, so Christ has given us blood and water from his side to fashion the Church. God took the rib when Adam was in a deep sleep, and in the same way, Christ gave us the blood and the water after his own death. Do you understand then how Christ has united his bride to himself, and what food he gives us all to eat? By one and the same food, we are both brought into being and nourished, as a woman nourishes her child with her own blood and milk, so does Christ unceasingly nourish with his own blood those to whom he himself gives life. Isn't that a wonderful image? Adam was a lonely man, and God saw his loneliness and said, it's not good for man to be alone. And the story was, he cast Adam into a sleep and took the rib, and from the rib formed a woman. And St. John Chrysostom is saying, in a similar kind of way, Jesus, from the blood that flowed from his side and the water that flowed from his side, formed his bride, the Church. And we believe that we, the Church, are the bride of Christ. And just as a mother nourishes her child with milk and has given her life in her womb, so Christ nourishes his children, the members of the Church, through the Eucharist, which is a sharing in the body and blood of Christ. Now, we Americans don't live in the world of symbolism very much. We're very practical people, and we want things to be short and get it over with and just get to the point. Well, sometimes if we get to the point too quickly, we don't understand what's going on. And that's why the Church tonight, the night of your baptism, really the most important moment in your lives as human beings, God wants us to take time. That's why he told us the story of creation and the story of how we arrived at this moment in God's plan of salvation history. And we're going to go on now for your baptism. It'll take a while to do that too. But life doesn't begin when we're born. It doesn't begin when we're 40 or whatever people are saying today. Life begins whenever. Life begins at your baptism. And so the Church rejoices with you as God, in a very special way, draws you to his side in love and nourishes you with the waters of baptism and the body and blood of Christ. We're very happy to welcome you into our faith community.